Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion from the end of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
There were a group of people meeting as a church, and they were going along pretty well, but during Christmas time, someone had the idea that they ought to have a Christmas tree in the church building, the sanctuary, as they call it. And there were some people in the group who did not want a Christmas tree in the church sanctuary. And the conflict became rather heated. And so much so that half of them left the church. Just couldn't solve that problem. And following that, there was a lawsuit among those Christian people over whether or not to have a Christmas tree in the church at Christmas time. And you've all heard that while Rome burned, Nero fiddled. And we do the same. Think of the tremendously serious problems in the world and in the nation, and the kind of things which occupy us sometimes and cause us to fiddle around in church with each other in relationships. Our text in Romans deals with these things today. Would you please turn to Romans 14? We'll read that chapter, and we'll concentrate on studying verses 13 through the rest of the chapter. Romans chapter 14. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers a day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced or persuaded in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Now for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, "Surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God." So then each of us will give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. And do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now we're in a section in Romans which calls for response from those whom God has justified. I suppose the most frequently asked question among Christians has to do with behavior. Who is really a Christian? And how does a Christian really behave? And people will say, well, I know this fellow who came to our church and he talked about being a Christian and he gave his testimony and then he got on the committees and he became a believer, he became a leader quickly, but now we don't see him anymore. And he's back living his old life of selfishness and sinful patterns. Well, now what about him? Is he a Christian? How does a Christian behave? How does one whom God has justified respond to that? Well, from Romans 12, Paul is teaching us exactly that. The justified person will offer himself to God. The justified person will serve the body of Christ in humility. The justified person will love his neighbor as himself. The justified person will live as a good citizen in the nation, obeying the government God has ordained. And now in chapter 14, we read about our response to each other with regard to accepting each other concerning some doubtful areas. And so that's what we'll get into this morning, and we'll just quickly review, as Paul taught us last week in verses 1 to 12. Just some things here to keep in mind if you weren't here, then you'll have a background for it. First of all, the word to all Christians. Very clear here. There's some very, very direct things stated. The weak in faith must accept the strong in faith. I didn't make that up, just right here. You could read that. The strong in faith must accept the weak in faith. It's accepting each other. And the thought here is, it could be translated, well, some translations say welcome. Welcome each other. Accept each other. Receive each other. Do not reject. What an important thing for us. I suppose most people would judge a church on that basis. In fact, if people attend a church and you ask them how it was, the main response will concern this area of acceptance or the sense of friendliness. And you'll say, well, that church was friendly, and I'm going back. Or they'll say, nobody talked to me. It was really cold turkey there. I'm never going back. This thing here is very important. How do we do? How do we feel here with each other? Is there acceptance? It's very important in a family. One of the worst things in life is to sense rejection from the family or from friends. Now, what is the issue being dealt with here? The issue in the New Testament, that especially as Paul discusses it, centers on three things. And let's just quickly turn to one passage which bears that out. Colossians chapter 2. And you go Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. G-E-P-C. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gentiles eat pork chops or what? So you could remember that. Now, Colossians 2, let's begin at verse 13. The issue in the New Testament. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Now that's salvation. That's the gospel we believe. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the law or the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Three things usually mentioned as issues in those days. One was observing days, making one day more important than another, failing to see that in Christ every day is holy. Every day. And our behavior will be as important tomorrow morning on Monday as it is today on Sunday. Drinking wine. Drunkenness was a problem. Eating meat. And the issue here with eating meat is not a nutritional thing. It's not associated with that. It's a religious thing for the Jews and for others. Meat offered to idols. And in our day, of course, we have a longer list. If we were dealing with this subject, we'd just go on and on forever about the disputable things in our day and the things that we argue about and get into. Well, let's turn now to definitions so we understand what we're talking about. Question would be, well, who are the strong in faith and who are the weak in faith? Now, I think that if we just thought about this from a human viewpoint without the guidance of God's Word, we would kind of turn it around. We would think that the strong in faith are those who are rather legalistic and who deny themselves certain things in order to display their Christianity. We would think that the weak in faith are those who are free. But the Bible teaches the opposite. And as we study this passage and others, particularly in Galatians 5 and so on, we find that the strong in faith are those who are free. Those who understand the gospel of the grace of God and are entrusting in Christ alone, in the cross and in the resurrection, and they have freedom. Free to say yes and free to say no. There's freedom there. Those are the strong in faith, those who are free. The weak are those who are bound up under rules and restrictions and still under Moses, and pile restrictions on each other that go way beyond Scripture. Now, the Pharisees, of course, did that in their day, and we do that in our day. I remember a lady who worked in a pro shop in a country club in Palm Desert, and who became a believer in Christ and moved to the Newport area and came to a Bible study. And she would say that not long after she became a Christian, she discovered that the other Christians were all a vice president of uh-uh. Just uh-uh this and uh-uh that as a way you live the Christian life. I think that the weak, the restricted, legalistic person bound by the rules, I think these have dominated for a number of years in the Christian churches, and they've given a wrong view of Christianity. I remember one fellow who was at a business conference, and that was, I think there was some kind of a hors d'oeuvre time before dinner or something, and they were serving there, and two Christians were together there at that conference, and most of the men in the business knew they were Christians. One man was offered a glass of wine, and he said, "No, Christians don't drink wine." The other fellow, the friend, deliberately ordered a glass of wine to reveal the freedom to do that. Now, that's great. Not to flaunt it. He didn't do that. But he wanted those men to have the right view of Christianity. Now, the issue here is concerning some doubtful things. There are very clear things in Scripture that you can't back down on. Adultery, immorality, drunkenness. There's some things that are always wrong. The things that we need to confront. The things that require church discipline. The other matters are wide open. They're left open. And as I think about God revealing to the apostles and others the truth that he wanted us to know, it seems like it's a very deliberate silence on his part. He didn't give us a long list today so that we could just arbitrarily look at that. No, there are principles here. And you and I have to pray, and we have to think, and we have to discern, and we have to evaluate, and it makes our life fresh and living and flowing because each day there's a new problem to grapple with. And just because you lived yesterday, you have to be very alive and very alert today because I'll guarantee you there will be a new decision to make somewhere in these areas. So there are principles involved here. We'll just quickly review those, five of them. First of all, don't argue. It says, stop passing judgment about disputable matters. Don't waste your time. Don't ruin relationship. Someone has said the favorite sport we have is trying to change others. Or jumping at conclusions and running others down is our spiritual exercise. We don't want to get into that. Secondly, it requires personal discernment. It says, let everyone be persuaded in his own mind. Thirdly, we recognize God's acceptance. God has accepted them. Fourthly, we do not nag to correct. It's not our business. Fifth place, there is no merit involved in eating or not eating, or whatever the issue may be. So with these things in mind, let's consider the truth in verse 13 through the rest of the chapter, where he says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another instead, so on. And there are some principles here we need to consider as we live our Christian life. The first thing is a very positive thing, where we learn that we are to determine not to hinder one another. Now, as you think about your life and what your behavior should be, what you can eat and what you can drink and where you can go and what you can what things in which you can participate and so on, and what your lifestyle is going to look like, and how should it be. What's one of the basic things? Here it is. Determine not to hinder one another. It's not the big I. What do I get out of it? And what's right for me? It's what's right for you. And in determining not to hinder one another, then there's a word to both of us. The strong in faith, those who are free, are not to parade the freedom. Don't parade your freedom in grace at the expense of harming others. Now that is plain selfishness. It's rude. It's discourteous. That's plain pride. To try to parade your freedom. It works inversely. Don't parade your chains. Don't parade your rules and restrictions. That's plain pride. A group of Christians are together and discussing a movie they've seen, and you're there and you say, you're just shocked. You say, oh, I could never go to movies, you know, or whatever you would get into there. Well, that could be a display of the rules. So what do we have to do? We have to use discernment about that. Now, in regard to that, I'm not trying to take any position necessarily. In regard to movies, you're going to have to be very careful today because of the immorality of our society. And you're going to have to look at all that alphabet and see what's good. I don't know if it means anything anymore, if it is X, Y, Z, or A, B, C, what that does. But I just suggest to you, if you are parents, you better set a very high standard. And you stick to that standard, and that isn't wrong. And don't set your standard as low as possible. Set it as high as possible. But you have to make a discernment. Then we do not force others to move at our pace. If you think you're free, don't try to manipulate other people into your behavior and lifestyle with undue pressure. Give them time. Some of us here know a man who was engaged in a liquor business and started attending church. The group of people in that church happened to be very, very advanced, I think, in these matters in Romans 14 and 15, to the point that they did not push him away, but they worked with him. And he grew, and he voluntarily got out of that business because God was directing him, and he became an elder in a church. And he remains an elder in a church. Now that's Christianity. Determine not to hinder one another. The second principle is determine your behavior by love. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Let that be the abiding motivation and standard and basis for the decisions. Love for the other person is the rule. You want rules and restrictions, make that the rule. And our love for each other will bring some limitations, but it'll bring some great freedoms. A third thing we learn in this passage, that we need to exercise the right to give up our rights. Now, rights is a big deal today, isn't it? You read the newspaper and everybody's hollering about their rights. Everybody's got a right. And everybody wants their own rights. And we come to the scripture and we learn that we need to exercise the right to give up our rights. You don't need to do everything you want to do. And in a sense, Paul is saying here, it's not worth it. It really isn't worth it to do that if you're going to hurt another person. Are you going to ruin a friendship over eating something or not eating as an example of it? or to lead others down the wrong road into a wasted life. Or in a sense, he's saying here, even to cause others to blaspheme the gospel. Paul talked about his personal freedom, and he says here in verse 14, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. So he's saying, by the gospel of the grace of God, I'm free. And I'll stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has set me free, but I'm warning you, do not hurt the other person. Exercise the right to give up your rights. Fourthly, give your life to the important things. Here it is, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking or whatever else we're into there, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now that's where we concentrate. Let's not fiddle around on these superficial, peripheral things which destroy us. But what is Christianity all about? What is Christianity? Who is a Christian? Where do we concentrate? The kingdom of God is not this picky stuff. What's important to Him? What's important to the Lord this morning as we meet here on April 1st, 1984? It's righteousness. And righteousness refers to what God has made worthy. You are righteous because God has made you righteous. He has made you worthy. Righteousness is what God accepts. And God accepts you in Christ. But He also accepts the person sitting next to you in Christ. And as He has accepted us, we also accept each other. That's the issue. So the first thing is righteousness. We concentrate there. The second thing is peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. Not trying to tear each other up over incidental things, but to go for peace and unity and harmony. To bring about the quiet assurance of our relationship that's steady, not being irritable. Peace is having confidence in God, not being cranky, not being difficult to live with. There's an inner calm that God brings to the justified believer, rather than having our life as a boiling sea tossed about by the tides. Peace. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. That's where we concentrate. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's where we live. You want to take a snapshot of a Christian? Here it is in chapter 14, 17. This is what it's about. Now, in John 4, we have the record of Jesus with that woman at the well in Samaria and how He talked to her about living water and so on. But you know, while He was talking to her, what the disciples were doing? Do you remember that? Well, they were off getting something to eat. They were hungry, so they went off to the nearest, to get a camel burger or whatever, you know, whatever they might have found there in the desert. But He stayed to talk to this woman about some eternal spiritual matters. And when they came back, they said, have you had anything to eat? And He said, no. And then they said, well, maybe someone has brought the Lord something to eat. And He said, no. He said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. What is it? It's righteousness, peace,
and joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? This is what Christianity is. The fifth thing mentioned here is that we are to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do that. Whatever builds up the other person. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not disturb another person's peace by your behavior. It is not worth it. Try not to be a disappointment to the rest of the body of Christ. Now, we can't do that perfectly. We do disappoint each other. And we disappoint ourselves. There's no question about that, but let's give attention to that and make an effort not to do that. And along that line, one of the things that we can help ourselves with is not to build up the wrong expectation. Never put a Christian on too high a pedestal. Because if you do, you'll be disappointed somewhere. We'll disappoint each other. You disappoint yourself. I disappoint myself. We don't behave perfectly, but we can improve. And we can make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And one of the questions we need to ask as we consider behavior or lifestyle is, how will this help my brother and sister? How will this build into their life? And how will this help them to grow, my brothers and sisters? Number six, be certain that our behavior is based on faith. Whatever you do about these things or believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God, and blesses the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Doubt brings condemnation, brings guilt. And sometimes, as you've checked out Scripture and you've been in prayer and seeking really to do what's right before the Lord, maybe a green light is a sense of peace. Now, you can't be too subjective about that, but if you're all torn up about it and feeling guilty, it's probably a red light to say no. If a green light is through faith, go ahead. But doubt brings the guilt and condemnation. And it brings a sort of thing where we wonder, is anybody watching? Can I get away with this? The sign says, stay off the grass, but it's so pretty there and such a nice place for a picnic. Maybe nobody's watching. We have to ask that. It's probably wrong. Not really from positive faith. So, in most instances, we don't please God by what we do or don't do. We please Him by faith. We please God by trusting Him. Now, I hope you can take these and thoughts from Romans 14. The subject continues into 15. And look at them and think about the matter of acceptance, God's acceptance of us, and how we accept each other. Now, let me make a final point to talk about the ability to do this. Now, it's one thing to come to a passage of Scripture like this and find out some things we ought to be doing. It's another thing to have the power and the enablement and the ability to do it. Now, I'm just as sure as we are all here today that for us to look at this passage of Scripture and say we ought to be more accepting, we ought to be more careful in our behavior and fulfill all this, that we're not going to do a great deal about it. particularly if we come at it from the humanistic viewpoint that I am going by my resolution, by my own willpower to do this. I know that's failure. So let's consider for a moment how to approach the matter of carrying through on this, the ability to do this. How do you love somebody you don't really love? The people who are very difficult for you to be around and you want to be with and so on, how do you love them? How do you carry off the matter of really accepting each other? Well, it's here in Romans. It's in Romans 1 through 11, that message of justification by the gospel of the grace of God. It is the grace of God empowering us to live this way. It's from the truth about the grace of God. Jesus said, it's the truth that sets you free. And that's a way to approach this. Understanding the grace of God, embracing the grace of God as your own, and living out the glory of the fact that God has justified you. God has accepted you. And because He has, you have to accept others. And you know what? God justified us and accepted us at our very lowest point in life. He took us on when we were at our worst. Isn't that something? You know where we were? We were in total depravity. We were in unbelief. We did not embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We did not respond to God. We lived for selfishness and pride. And God came and renewed us and regenerated us by His Spirit, justified us, forgave us, accepted us into His family at our very worst. Now, you may be here this morning as a believer and you say, Bill, I'm feeling pretty lousy about myself this morning. I think maybe I'm at my worst here. No, you weren't. If you're a justified believer, God has accepted you. He's bringing you along to glory. Now, that truth helps us to accept each other and to forgive each other. If God has done this for me, who am I not to accept another or not to forgive another? This is the basis for it. And this grace is a power, an enabling power to live out this truth we've been looking at. And this morning, as we have communion, we're going to act out God's acceptance of us and our acceptance of each other by sharing common bread and common cup, which represents.
Unfortunately, at this point in the original tape, the remainder of the message was not recoverable. Therefore, this is the end of the message. God bless you, and we hope you found this tape useful in your study of God's Word.